And now your speaker is Tom Bratt.
We are saved by grace. But as we look at the concept of salvation by grace, we need to understand that we are not saved by grace alone. We need to understand that there are other things that are contained in this particular idea relative to salvation by grace. I like to describe it in this way. First of all, picture in your mind, if you would, this concept that we think of as salvation. And understand, and I'm using this simply as an illustration, that God has placed this on a platter and He walks over and He offers us salvation. Now what does man do? God does not force feed us. You understand that this offer that has been made, that it must be accepted by man. Now if that is not the case, then we need to understand that beyond a shadow of a doubt, that salvation would be universal and unconditional. Salvation, the Bible clearly teaches, is conditional. It is not universal in the sense that God is going to save all people. God is going to save only those who come to Him based upon obedience to those principles that He has revealed upon the pages of inspiration. God does not force any man to do anything that man does not voluntarily choose to do. He appeals to us. He would have us to come to Him. He would have us to accept Him upon those conditions that He has set forth. But friends, God has never overruled the free moral agency of an individual in order to affect the choices that that man makes. And so as we look at this, we need to understand that salvation is by grace, but certainly it is not by grace alone. Now, grace, as we defined it this morning, there are many different ways that it is used in the Bible, but we want to narrow our view of this and understand that we're dealing with grace as it pertains to salvation, that it denotes the idea of merit, yes, even unmerited favor that God has given unto us, that He has pronounced upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And thus, as we pursue after this particular study, I'd like to impress upon you that salvation is by grace, but it is not by grace alone. In fact, there are 26 items that I have listed here before me to which the Bible ascribes salvation. I want to notice just a few of these. I'm not going to list all of them. In John 6:6, the Bible says we are saved by Christ's words. In 2 Thessalonians 2:1, we're saved by the Holy Spirit. In Romans 10:10, we're saved by faith. In 2 Peter 3:9, we're saved by repentance. We're saved by baptism. In Mark 16:16, John 2:16, we are saved by God. Acts 2:21, we're saved by calling on His name. And on we could go as we could designate or denote various things the Bible ascribes to salvation. Now, certainly in this particular list would be the idea of grace. But my friends, if we are saved by grace, and yet there are other things, there are other conditions, there are other choices that I myself must make in order to gain this salvation, then it's not by grace alone. And that's what I think so many people do not understand, because they have allowed the teaching of man to influence their thinking relative to this precious gift of salvation that is ours through Jesus Christ. You and I need to be aware of the fact that God's grace must be appropriated. And by appropriation, I simply mean we must take possession of, we must make use of, we must claim, we must make one's own. We must accept the gift that God has offered. God does not force it upon us. The idea of salvation by grace, this is God's part. God has simply said, man is separated from me because of sin. Now I'm going to allow him to return unto me in a position or in a way which I will look upon him in an approving way. That concept is grace. But as we look at this, we need to understand that God's law, or God's grace rather, is appropriated through divine law. I want to repeat that because I think it is imperative that we understand God's grace, the grace of God that bringeth salvation, Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and following, which Paul argues hath appeared unto all men, is appropriated through divine law. I take it, I accept it, I make use of God's grace by divine law. Man today is totally confused, both in and out of the church, concerning the concept of grace. There is an idea, and I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, wherein the Apostle Paul sets forth here a particular statement that man has totally confused. In Romans chapter 6, verse 14, Paul says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." And thus man says we are not under any law, we are totally under grace, as I mentioned this morning. Some say the Old Testament law is all law and no grace, and the New Covenant, the New Testament, is all grace and no law. Both statements are totally false. Notice here that Paul says, "Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law." He didn't say law, he said the law. You're not under the law, but you're under grace. And if we do not understand this, if we do not grasp this very valuable concept, then we're going to miss the full import of what man has said. Oh yes, my friends, we are under law, and we're going to prove that beyond a shadow of a reasonable doubt. But let us first of all define the concept of what is law. Mr. Thayer says that a law or a rule producing a state approved of God. That is, by the observance of which we are approved of God. And so, my friends, law is defined by Thayer, who is recognized as a Greek lexicographer, says that it is a law or a rule that produces a state approved of God. But if man today does not like the concept of being obedient to the law, what's the alternative? What's the opposite of law? Chaos? Anarchy? Caprice? Disorder? My friends, the various synonyms that have been listed relative to the word law, regulation, commandment, statutes, a code of conduct. And that's what we're talking about. And so this cry, this hue and cry that we hear from so many quarters today concerning the idea of the relegation of law to something that is secondary, that a Christian has no part with, is simply not taught in the New Testament. In fact, the exact opposite is taught. I want you to read some passages with me and return to Romans chapter 3, and let's read verses 26 and 27. Concerning the Christ, Paul writes, "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Now watch verse 27. "Where is boasting then? It is excluded." Man, if you're saved, you can't boast. Paul said, it's excluded. Now watch. "By what law?" Question. "Of works?" Paul says, "Nay." Now listen. "But by the law of faith." Man, have you received salvation? Yes. Well, what is it? God has declared Him to be a propitiation for our sins. Not only is He a propitiation of our sins, or for our sins, but God might be just in how He has handled things in times past, and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Notice that he says, "Boasting then is excluded." Man, you've done nothing. Well, Paul, what law is excluded boasting? Law of Moses? No. Law of works? No. Well, Paul, what is it? The law of faith. Now, do you think there's any correlation between Paul's statement in Romans chapter 3, verses 26 and following, when he says, by the law of faith, and then over in chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul writes, therefore being justified by faith. Do you think there is any connection between Romans 5 and 1 and Romans chapter 3, verse 27, when he says that it is the law of faith that excludes boasting? If there is no connection, my friends, then I have missed the point. I have to admit. But the fact is, the law of faith that Paul mentions in Romans 3 is the very justification by faith that he mentions in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Well, let's turn on over to the next book, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Read with me verses 20 and 21. And unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law. Now notice, being not without law to God, now listen, but under the law to Christ. Paul, are you a legalist? Paul, are you a law lover? Paul, what do you mean that you became all of these things that you might gain some? He's simply saying that within the confines of the law of Christ, the leniency that is giving, I was willing to do that I might gain some. But he said, I have never been out of or out from under any law. He said, I am under the law of Christ. Now, my friends, I'd like a harmonization of this idea of those who say that we are not under any law at all. We are under law. We're under the law of faith. We're under the law of grace. I might even use that terminology. But it is a rule that is given that we must follow whereby we receive the approval of God. The Bible refers to it as faith. The Bible refers to it as grace. The Bible refers to it as the gospel. But man is saved by grace, through faith, through an obedient faith. Well, let's look at another passage. James chapter 1, verse 25, a passage with which all are familiar. And whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the deeds, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Notice, whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer, one who responds, notice, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Are we under law? Oh, yes, we are. Turn on over to James chapter 2. There the apostle mentions, or the inspired writer James mentions, the idea that they were to speak and so do as they that are under the law. The royal law. The regal law. What law is that? Well, that's the law of faith. That's the law of grace. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ that we are under. Turn back to Romans chapter 8, if you would, verses 1 and 2. A very significant statement that is found here from the pen of the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 8. Read with me, please, verse 1 and verses 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. Now notice, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ, so asserts Paul. Verse 2, he mentions the idea, the law of the Spirit of life hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And that's what is introduced back in chapter 7. What is the law of Christ in verse 2? Or the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? What is that? It hath made me free from the law of sin and death, that which he introduced in the closing verses of chapter 7. He mentions the idea, who shall free me? Who shall deliver me from this body of sin? And then he says, verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Who delivered me from the law of sin and death? Jesus Christ. There's grace. There's mercy. There's the salvation that we desire, my friends. And thus, the idea that man is not under any law at all is that which indeed cannot be verified by the Scriptures. In Galatians chapter 6 and 2, Paul said, "Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." If I believed what some people would have me believe, I would refuse to help anyone bear any kind of burden because I would be fulfilling the law of Christ. Oh yes, my friends, we are under the law of Christ. We are under the law of faith. We are under the law of God's mercy. And it is that which is revealed upon the pages of inspiration. We call it the gospel, we call it the faith, whatever terms that you want to use. It's still the idea that there is a law that we follow. Second, conditions met do not nullify grace. Man today says you're saved by grace, therefore there's nothing you can do. And if you do anything in order that you might come to salvation, then it's works, and we're going to deal with that in a few moments. But if you meet these conditions, then these are works, and thus they nullify the concept of grace. Well, let's just search the Scriptures and let's see if that is the case. Does the fact that I affirm that there are certain conditions that one must meet in order to appropriate the grace of God, if I affirm that, does that nullify, make void the grace of God? Now, either it does or it doesn't. And so I propose for your consideration, let's just look at the Ephesians. In chapter 2, verse 8, our lesson text, Paul says, "For you are saved by grace." One individual said, "I'm saved by grace and there's nothing else." Well, let's just follow the Ephesians. Let's look throughout the New Testament and let's see what the Bible has to say about the Ephesians and see if it is grace and grace alone. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Well, they trusted. Man says that you are saved by grace alone. I want you to turn back to Acts chapter 19. Paul, beginning his third evangelistic tour, comes to the city of Ephesus. And upon arriving in the city of Ephesus, he comes in contact with about 12 men. And he asks them a question. "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" And their answer was, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit." Paul then said, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Now it's clear to me that John's baptism that is under observation here was that which Apollos, in the closing verses of the previous chapter, came into Ephesus and was preaching. They heard it, they responded to it, and now Paul has found some of these disciples. They were baptized under John's baptism. Now read with me, if you would, verse 4, Acts 19. "Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, in Christ Jesus," or on Christ Jesus. Now watch. "When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith." Those words were written to the church in the city of Ephesus, and these men in Acts chapter 19 became a part of that. Now, friends, I understand this, and I need to come to a better appreciation of this particular fact, that when the Bible says the Ephesians were saved by grace, that included being baptized with Great Commission baptism. John's baptism was antiquated. It was outdated. It was that which pointed forward to the Christ. Our baptism, Great Commission baptism, points backward to the cross. John's baptism pointed forward. Paul explains it, that John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him. John says, look to the Christ. Christ had already come. He had died upon the cross. He had paid the full sacrifice. And now Great Commission baptism looks backward to that. They were baptized for the wrong reason, the wrong purpose, with the wrong baptism. And when they heard Paul's preaching, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And it is these people to whom Paul wrote, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Now, if there's anything wrong with that logic, point it out. You see, my friends, being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins is a part of the salvation by the grace of God. And so this whole idea of conditions that are to be met nullify the grace of God is a position, my friends, that will not stand the test of the truth. We could look at many passages. I'm not going to note a lot of these, but I want you to turn to one. Psalms chapter 50. What could man offer God? Nothing. In Psalms chapter 50, verses 10 and 11, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field of mine." What could man give to God? Only one thing. Obedience of a logical, reasonable, choice-making entity. That's what we can give to God. My friends, you and I understand beyond a shadow of a doubt that here the principle of grace is clearly manifested. God determined to save man. God had already created the heavens and the earth. Man had nothing to offer. And you and I understand the fact that the Bible desires all men to be saved, to all men to come to Him and accept the salvation, to appropriate that salvation which is by grace. But I accept it by obedience. In 2 Peter 3 and 9, the Apostle Peter sets forth the idea that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Indeed, God desires all men to be saved, but it's not mandatory. He doesn't force feed you. He doesn't make you. God will not save anyone unwillingly. He will not save an individual unwittingly. God appeals to the mind, to the heart, to the soul, to the emotion. As He sets forth in clear and understandable language the beauty and the simplicity and the magnificence of the gospel of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh for the sins of the world. And then He would appeal to us, "Accept this upon those conditions that I have set forth, my friends." God's offer of salvation is conditional. God's grace hath appeared unto all men, Paul argued in Titus 2, verse 11. God's grace is there for all people to accept, but you see, all people will not accept it for whatever reason. It's because they have a turn, a cold shoulder. It's because they have a hard heart. Whatever the reason might be, there are going to be some people that will not accept the grace of God. They will not accept that salvation upon His terms. And the reason I know that is because Jesus said, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it." Friends, doesn't that say something to you? God doesn't want you to be lost. God is desirous of the salvation of all people, but you see, He has offered it to us, and I must accept by my obedience. So, conditions met do not nullify grace. It's still a free gift. Friends, if God offered salvation to you and to me, which I myself cannot supply, are you aware of the fact, and I know that you are, I can't save you. Nor can I save me. And regardless of whether God has set forth conditions to appropriate this grace, salvation is still by grace. And this whole idea that, well, if you have to meet certain conditions, that nullifies this. No, my friends, meeting those conditions does not obligate Jehovah. It's just simply complying with His will. He's offering it. Man accepts it. It's grace appropriated. And conditions met do not nullify this. Thirdly, conditions met do not constitute works. In the minds of some today, the idea of works and grace are exactly opposite. They clash. They jar. They say if you have works, you cannot have grace. And if you have grace, you cannot have works. They are opposed. They are 180 degrees apart. Grace and works are mutually exclusive, we're told. What does the Bible say? Now, I've told you what some men say. What does the Bible say? You know, it's amazing to me that as I think of what some people believe and teach in the religious world, both in and out of the church, that at the passage that so many people look to, the one that I have used as a lesson text, that so many times they conveniently forget the very next passage, the very next verse. Chapter 2, verse 8 and verse 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." Now watch. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Isn't it interesting that in verse 9 Paul said, "Not by works"? And in verse 10, the very next verse, the same breath as it were, he says, "We're created unto good works." Well now, friends, you've already figured that out. There are two kinds of works that are under consideration. We're not saved by works, but we are saved in order that works might manifest themselves in our lives. That's what Paul is saying. There's two kinds of works. I think it is significant that the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 4, verse number 3, in setting forth the idea that justification is by faith, he quotes Genesis 15 and 6. "Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." But over in James chapter 2 and verse number 23, the writer James quotes the same passage, Genesis 15 and 6. But his intention in quoting Genesis 15 and 6 is to prove that man is justified by works and not by faith alone. One man quotes one passage, or Genesis 15 and 6, to show that we are justified by faith. Another inspired man quotes the same passage to show that we are justified by works and not by faith alone. Is there a contradiction? Why, absolutely not. Two kinds of works. There are works that obligate God in the minds of man, and I could never do that. What could I do tonight where I could stand before God and hand Him a slip, an IOU, and say, "God, I want you to sign that you owe me"? I can't do that. There's nothing I can do. I said a few moments ago, I can't save you. I can't save me. But then there's another kind of works. Works that are a part of the whole concept of New Testament Christianity. Ephesians 2, verse 10. "We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Writing to the Galatians, Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision." Now watch this. "But faith which worketh by love." I asked you a question. Do you think the Apostle Paul, who wrote to the Ephesians, said we're saved by grace? Do you think he was contradicting that? Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall remind you of my ways which be in Christ." Now watch what he said. "As I teach everywhere in every church." What Paul taught in the church at Ephesus, he taught wherever he went. He taught that it is faith which worketh by love. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Now watch. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. They be rich in good works. Do these works earn my salvation? No. I can't obligate God. But you see, my friends, there is a certain course of action that God expects of those who would follow Him, and that involves doing those things that are right and acceptable unto the Heavenly Father. We're created in Christ unto good works. Salvation by grace. It's a beautiful theme. It's comprehensive, and yet it's simple. The very fact that God has offered to you and me the concept, the idea of salvation, that we can have our sins remitted, forgiven through the blood of Christ, bespeaks of the grace of God. The very fact that God has offered to you and me the idea of salvation shouts from the very beginning of time until this very moment of the grace of God. But God doesn't force that on anyone. God would bid you, appeal to you, to listen to His Word and to accept that. The grace of God can be rejected. I can refuse to accept it. Not only can I refuse to accept it, but I can accept it and then over a period of time I can reject it. Don't you remember Paul speaking of the idea of his concern that some had received the grace of God in vain? They received it, but you see, they've let it go. They've now let it slip. My friends, every person that has ever been saved through the blood of Jesus Christ has been saved by God's grace. And the Bible is very clear that every person who is saved by grace is the individual who hears, believes, repents, confesses, and obeys from the heart, who is immersed in water, they're baptized for the remission of sins. That's how we appropriate God's grace. And then as we walk the Christian life, and as from time to time in humble obedience, we realize that we are sinners in the sight of God. There's something amiss in our life that is contrary to the will of the Father. As obedient children, we turn in humble repentance and we beg the forgiveness of our Heavenly Father. That's the grace of God. Grace is God's part. Faithful obedience is my part. Where do I stand today? Am I walking in the grace of God? And that's why the Apostle Paul said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Have you come to Him on His terms?